So pastors want to serve, they want to help, and so often we come to our congregations wanting to solve their immediate problems and questions right then and there. But
counseling.
My vocation this morning and evening is really to bring you the Word of God and to proclaim that Word with Christ at the center in a way that will really help everyone in the congregation, regardless of what they're struggling with.
5 centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. This past Christmas, many churches and Christian broadcasts lamented the secularization of Christmas and called again for putting Christ back into Christmas. There were local battles again over nativity scenes on public property, with Christians invoking the precedence of our being a Christian nation. And all the while, many of these same believers and their churches themselves secularize, trivialize, sentimentalize, politicize, and moralize the gospel into a form of self-help therapy. Most Americans believe in God, affirm that Jesus Christ is in some sense divine, and that the Bible is the Word of God. 86% of American adults describe their religious orientation as Christian, while only 6% describe themselves as atheist or agnostic. Judging by its commercial, political, and media success, the evangelical movement seems to be booming. But is it still Christian? We haven't been trying to ask that question over the last year simply to provoke a reaction. Our concern all along has been that we're getting dangerously close to the place in everyday American church life where the Bible is mined for quotes but largely irrelevant. God is used as a personal resource rather than known, worshipped, and trusted. Jesus Christ is a coach with a good game plan for our victory rather than a Savior who already achieved it for us. Salvation's more of a matter of having our best life now than being saved from God's judgment by God Himself. And the Holy Spirit is an electrical outlet that we can plug into for the power that we need to be all that we can be. The ministry of John Stott, a key leader of the evangelical post-war consensus, embodies the integration of Christ-centered proclamation with the passion for mission. And yet, when asked in a recent issue of Christianity Today how he evaluates this worldwide movement, Stott could only reply, "The answer is growth without depth." According to Methodist Bishop William Willimon, lacking confidence in the power of our story to effect that of which it speaks, to evoke a new people out of nothing, our communication loses its nerve. Nothing is said that couldn't be heard elsewhere. In conservative contexts, gospel speech is traded for dogmatic assertions and moralism, for self-help psychologies and narcotic mantras. In more liberal speech, talk tiptoes around the outrage of Christian discourse and ends up as an innocuous, though urbane, affirmation of the ruling order. Unable to preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach humanity and it improved. Discipleship, spiritual disciplines, life transformation, culture transformation, relationships, marriage and family, stress, the spiritual gifts, financial gifts, radical experiences of conversion, and accounts of overcoming significant obstacles through the power of faith. The steady diet we're getting today is bound to burn us out because it's all about us and our work rather than God and His work in Jesus Christ. Even important exhortations and commands become dislocated from their indicative gospel habitat. Instead of the gospel giving us new thoughts, experiences, and motivations for grateful obedience, we lodge the power of God in our own piety and programs. Whatever we say, folks, our practice really does seem to match our piety. And our piety seems to suggest that we think God is a supporting actor in our play rather than our having been swept by Him into His greatest story ever told. And so in this program, we are going to recap this year, Christless Christianity, as we think about what it means to determine with the Apostle Paul to know nothing among Americans other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to do this, we have our regular hosts, Kim Riddlebarger, Rod Rosenblatt, Ken Jones, and I'm Mike Horton. Gentlemen, first of all, as we wind this up, it's important probably to indicate to people that this is the last program where we're dealing with the problem directly. This whole year has been a little bit of a downer because we've been focusing on the problem. And, you know, law before gospel, we've got to understand what we need to be delivered from. And all along, hopefully, we have also, in every program, pointed people to the gospel. But next year, we're going to focus constructively on how it is we can preach Christ in a post-Christian culture, how we can believe in Christ in a post-Christian culture. And so we'll have a little bit more apologetics in it and so forth. But now as we wrap up this series, what should our listeners do, first of all, to help prevent Christless Christianity in their own churches?
I think we start with the fact that our listeners should be in a church that demonstrates a commitment to the centrality of Christ Him crucified and where the sacraments are an important life of the church. I think it behooves everybody listening to make sure that they're members in a church where they are hearing the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, that is, the, as Rod says, the regular diet of the church, if that isn't incidental to the preaching, and that the sacraments are mentioned and taught and proclaimed as important to the spiritual health of a Christian.
Don't you think at this particular point in history as well with our current situation that it really is more important than ever that to whatever extent people can, that they make decisions about moving to a new part of the country or taking a job, at least in part based on whether there is a good church there?
Yeah. Unfortunately, I think that's true. It's unavoidable.
You can't count on it. You need to check on that, and that needs to be part of the logic of the move.
Yeah, I'll try not to get in my soapbox here, but I recall when CURE was first formed.
And CURE was the
Christians United for Reformation. That's the forerunner of Whitehorse Media. I recall being in that office every day answering phones, and you would get calls from people that have a real difficult choice. They live in Timbuktu, and in their town, a small town, there's a Roman Catholic church. There are one or two mainline Protestant churches. There's an independent fundamentalist church. There's a tent with something going on 7 nights a week, you know, and a Kingdom Hall. And so the question comes up all the time, where do I go to church? I can't go to the mainline church. The liturgy is okay, but the female pastor is more interested in social issues than preaching the gospel. You go to the Catholic church and you obviously can't sit to the Mass or much of the rest of it. You go to the independent Bible church and they're talking about why the Bible binds my conscience on political stuff that has nothing to do with the Christian life. You can't go to the Kingdom. What do you do?
Yeah.
And I learned then that at that point, your options are twofold. One is you move to a place where there is a church, or two, you continue to suffer.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important that people make membership in a church one of the priorities of life, not if I just happen to live in a place where there's a good church, I'll go.
Do you really think that there is a problem of Christless Christianity in not just mainline Protestant circles, which we've known for a long time, but even in conservative, evangelical, indeed even Reformed and Lutheran and conservative Baptist circles?
Yeah, and we have no excuse for that, but I can only answer for us, it's way too common.
Yeah.
Way too common.
Last year, Mike, you and I were at a pastor's conference in Miami, and you gave the closing address on law and gospel. And I remember driving across the state with another pastor for whom I was supposed to preach that following Sunday. And he's very, very strong in Southern Baptist circles among the Calvinistic Southern Baptists. And he just talked about his own conviction that he became aware, he was made aware, as you spoke, of how inconsistent he had been in preaching Christ clearly and consistently from all of Scripture and in making the distinction between law and gospel. And I think so, to answer your question, I think even in conservative circles, when we get the gospel right, that's a big part of it. But the next step for pastors who did not grow up in a confessional or reformed tradition, and they didn't start preaching in that tradition, the next step is to integrate that theology into the heart of their preaching. Because I think the experience for most of us would be, when we think we're preaching the gospel, oftentimes we're not doing a clear job of preaching Christ as central to all of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So I think this is a big problem. We have the categories, we have the terms, but just as we did in a previous program, when you began with Genesis 3:15 as the opening of the primary opening of the gospel narrative, and then read all of the Scriptures
right.
as pointing up to that climactic event of the coming of the one who was prophesied and promised in Genesis 3:15, that's what's to undergird all of the rest of our interpretation of Scripture. And sometimes, even though we have the right terms, we have the right categories, we have the right doctrines, when it comes to the weekly preaching of the Word, sometimes the problems that our people encounter in life obscure our consistent preaching of that message.
Right.
So pastors are people, too. Pastors want to serve. They want to help. And so often we come to our congregations wanting to solve their immediate problems
yeah.
and
yeah.
questions
yeah.
right then and there, which is understandable. And you hope that your pastor actually has to struggle against that. But finally, we do have to struggle against it, don't we? We
sure,
have to say,
sure.
yeah, but I can say things after the service. I can say things in my study that I think are godly wisdom here.
Counseling.
But my vocation this morning and evening is really to bring you the Word of God and to proclaim mm-hmm. that Word with Christ at the center in a way that will really help everyone in the congregation, regardless of what they're struggling with.
Yeah, more pastors are going to have people complain about not enough practical application in sermons,
yes.
and they are going to have people come and say to them, can you properly distinguish the law from the gospel next time because you confuse me?
Yeah, it's
funny. Steve Brown years ago said that you haven't really preached the gospel clearly if people haven't charged you with being an antinomian.
There it is.
Yeah.
And I would say...
There it is.
You got that from Lloyd Jones, Martin Lloyd Jones. Yeah.
But and I would say in conjunction with that, you probably aren't preaching Christ consistently if people aren't charging you with being irrelevant in your preaching.
Yeah. It is remarkable, you know, on Issues, Etc., we've all been on there. I recently did an interview with them, and they played clips from the former head of the National Association of Evangelicals and from others really saying, you don't have to preach Christ regularly. It all depends on what passage I'm preaching from. And if Christ isn't being talked about in that passage, then...
Well, follow the passage.
Yeah, it's going to be about
yeah.
David, or it's
yeah.
going to be about leadership principles,
yeah.
or it's going to be about whatever, but I'm just going to follow the Bible. Well, the Bible itself tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that the whole Bible is about him.
Yep.
So if we're really going to follow the Bible in our interpretation of the Bible, it's going to have to all be about Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just in the preaching, is it? It's also in the way the church organizes its service. It's... I came across a number of treatments of baptism and the Lord's Supper in preparing a systematic theology by reading a number of evangelical systematic theologies, and it was remarkable to me how in every case baptism and the Lord's Supper were defined as, not implicitly but explicitly, defined as means of commitment rather than means of grace.
Right. Mm.
Ordinances.
Mm.
Ordinances,
yeah.
but means of commitment, what I do,
right.
not what God does. And therefore, they added, why just baptism and the Lord's Supper?
Mm.
Why shouldn't a bunch of things be treated as means of commitment? In fact, Charles Ryrie suggested, instead of baptism, why don't we have a stage and have someone take off dirty clothes and put on clean clothes and come back out on stage? That has just as much Bible underneath it as the illustration that we find in baptism.
You know, Mike, I think at the end of the day, the thing that is so surprising about so much of our discussion is how little of contemporary evangelicalism is drawn from the text of Scripture. You don't see people going to the text and saying, what are they doing in the book of Acts?
And that didn't used to be true.
That's exactly right. When we started the show how many years ago, and we were critiquing evangelicalism about the lack of clarity of the gospel, there was always a response, an open Bible, somebody saying, yeah, but the passage here says that. Mm-hmm. Now that's not even on the table anymore.
Mm-hmm. I grew up and it was tacky. It was syrupy. It was sentimental. But it was about Christ and the atonement, and it was Arminian.
My Baptist minister knew his Bible better than anybody else in the church, and he was respected because of it.
Yep, and you could argue with your pastor and say, here's what I think the Bible teaches, and he would really argue with you as if the Bible really were the court of appeals.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
I don't hear today.
That's gone.
It's interesting you mentioned that, Kim. I do think back to some of the early Cure days where we would have conferences or at the academy, and someone would bring an Arminian friend, and they usually had questions about particular texts.
Sure.
And so even if they had their proof text, but it was a matter of, okay, well, how are you interpreting this scripture? And it's amazing. I you don't see as much of that today.
Right.
Yeah. That people will have an argument that is not based on anything other than what they saw down the street.
An experience.
But they will appeal to everything but Scripture.
The Ellison Research Group recently ran a number of studies of the American citizenry, and religion was a part of that. And they asked people, what is a Christian and what is an evangelical? They asked Americans generally. And here's what Richard Cizik, the vice president for government affairs for the National Association of Evangelicals. I love the position itself, Vice President for Government Affairs at the National Association of Evangelicals, gave a threefold definition. One, the Bible is authoritative, that is, infallible and inerrant in original autographs, in faith and practice. Two, born-again experience. Three, shares his message of faith with others through evangelism and social witness. I mean, I'm sure he doesn't believe that, I don't know anymore, you're not sure, but he probably doesn't believe that Latter-day Saints are evangelicals, but I know for a fact that they would believe that the Bible is authoritative,
absolutely,
infallible, and inerrant in the original autographs.
Along with the Book of Mormon.
Along with the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
Born-again experience, I have very close Mormon friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They say they are born again, too. In fact, they have the burning in the bosom that testifies...
Yep.
That all of this is from God, and shares this message with others through evangelism and social
witness.
They
take 2 years of their lives doing that.
Slightly better than we do, I would say.
Yeah.
The Ellison study goes on to say that a number of those surveyed defined evangelical as a born-again conservative fundamentalist Christian.
Wow.
I believe it's a Baptist, said a woman from Nevada. another 9% said evangelicals are those who are particularly devoted or zealous about their faith, although not to the point of fanaticism, and are totally sold out to their beliefs. So a good number of people thought that it's just basically someone who believes something strongly, not sure what, but deep down really hold to whatever it is.
But stop short of being a fanatic.
Right, but stop short of being a fanatic.
They can't define it, but it's deep in their heart of hearts.
It's really important. Yeah. Whatever it is, it's very important. Quote, I think an evangelical Christian is someone who doesn't waver on their beliefs in the truth of the Word of God and the presence of God in our country. A 35-year-old woman who attends a non-denominational church and calls herself an evangelical said, I believe they are more concerned about what God thinks of them than what the world thinks of them and are willing to say what needs to be said to fight to keep God in our country.
Well, that settles it. I think at the next White Horse Media Board meeting, we need to make Rod our political director.
Vice President for Governmental Affairs to keep God in our country.
I think that's exactly what we ought to do.
That's right.
And he would be perfect.
Because he's being extradited to Sweden, and we need to keep God in our country so that...
I second that.
Yes.
Oh!
122-year-old woman who does not attend worship services and does not know any evangelicals said she believes an evangelical is, quote, one who is very strong with their ideas about their faith and in turn might push those ideas onto others. So more, it's more about
revealing.
The tone and tenor.
Style.
The style. But 8%, I thought this was really interesting, of all of those surveyed, 8%, only 8% of those surveyed gave a specific theological definition of evangelicalism. Mm. They said, evangelicals are saved by Christ, saved by grace, or believe in a born-again experience, and believe in eternal life through Christ, among other theological definitions. At the same time, 2 of these 8% gave a theological definition that was dramatically off base. And the Ellison Group isn't a religious organization. They're just pollsters. Isn't that fascinating? Only 8% gave a theological definition, and why would they give a theological definition if even the National Association of Evangelicals vice president gives a
nebulous
definition? I'll wind up with these examples from their surveys. They say, evangelicals are defined every which way, and that is among the people who attempted to define them. When the media reports something about evangelical leaders like Rick Warren or James Dobson, or describes a political candidate as meeting with an evangelical group, or polls likely voters and reports that evangelicals are backing a particular candidate, many Americans honestly don't have the faintest notion of just who belongs to that group that's being described, while others are completely off base in their assumptions of who the report is describing. Researchers said the most important thing to take away from the study's findings is that almost half of Americans couldn't give a definition of evangelical that had any substance to it, and that doesn't even include the ones who gave a definition that few experts would say has any accuracy. They also pointed out that many Americans do not know evangelical Christians very well. A previous study showed only 35% of all Americans said they actually know an evangelical Christian, and one-third said they have never known an evangelical at any point in their lives. So where do we get this idea that we're a Christian nation, that we have, when even the evangelicals don't know what evangelical means, when there isn't any clear definition of what constitutes Christianity? What makes something Christian? Are we just using this adjective now for anything and everything except for the gospel of Christ?
Yeah, that's pretty sad, but I think you're right.
Wow.
This one comes from the latest issue of Newsweek magazine, and by Lisa Miller, the reporter. What's God Got to Do with It? And she's reporting on Victoria Osteen's book, Love Your Life, the wife of Joel Osteen. In a conversation with Newsweek, Victoria defines her Christian belief this way. Religion, quote, is about appreciating what God has given us. He's given us this life, and he wants us to live it to the fullest, end quote. That's not quite the Apostles' Creed, but... And the article goes on. Oh. I interviewed her early one morning when the stock market had already plunged 200 points, and she referred to a recent sermon of Joel's in which he said people were like palm trees. We have a bounce back on the inside of us. That seemed an inane sort of comfort. She goes on to write, prosperity preachers are neither new nor unique in America, but the Osteen's version seems especially self-serving. Victoria's book betrays her interest in the kind of small gratifications that rarely extend to other people, let alone to the larger world. She recommends that women take me time every day and indulge occasionally in a fat-free ice cream. She writes repeatedly about her love for the gym. Her relationship advice is retrograde dross. Submit to your man, or at least pretend you're submitting, and then do what you want anyway. I know if I just wait long enough, she writes, eventually my idea will become Joel's, and it will come to pass. When I asked her how she kept her two children interested in church, she answered that even though they were a broccoli and lean meats household, she gave them donuts as a special treat on Sundays. All this is fine in the pages of a women's magazine or a self-help book, but what has God got to do with it? Mm. You know, we've taken a look at every angle of this, and a lot of times when we have taken looks at different angles each time, we kind of get caught in the crosshairs of some of the contemporary practitioners of the very Christless Christianity we're talking about. But what we've tried to do for our listeners is show them in how many ways Christ is being taken out of Christianity, in liberal ways, in conservative ways, in Pentecostal ways, in Reformed ways, in Lutheran ways, in Baptist ways, mm-hmm. all across the spectrum, the ways in which we are not just dumbing down, but really taking the focus from, shifting the focus from Christ to ourselves. Let's turn now to some of the letters that people have written in response to this series over the last year. Because frankly, we're tired of it.
Oh.
We're tired of Christless Christianity as a theme. We're eager to get to the constructive
the
solutions, to focus on that. But hopefully all along, in every one of the programs in this series, we've had plenty of constructive solution, namely the gospel and the ministry that Christ has provided for delivering it.
Well, that's pretty clear from the letters.
Let's look at some. This one is from Daniel, north of Atlanta. I believe for the first time in my almost 15 years as a Christian that I've begun to more fully understand the big picture of the Bible and my faith because of your discussions and teachings through the White Horse Inn and, oh yeah, Modern Reformation magazine. You guys have probably saved my faith from lapsing into Gnosticism and or relativism by giving it real history, truth, and revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the world's Savior. I receive the White Horse Inn CDs each month, and they've become a cornerstone to sustaining my faith. Unfortunately, I'm in an area where covenant theology is not common or popular, but you guys have given me hope again.
Here's one from a fellow named Mike. I want to begin by showing my utter gratitude to you and Ken and Rod and Kim. I have learned more from you men than I have in my entire seminary education.
Sure.
No exaggeration, the substantive theological discussions in the White Horse Inn are truly remarkable. I know you're thinking this is basic Christianity. However, our churches have all but lost them. You men have challenged me intellectually, theologically, and spiritually. I can't thank God enough for people like you, bastions of truth, uncompromising in conviction. I simply want you to be encouraged. You're touching the lives of many young and old pastors, lay people, and like, and then in bold print, keep going. I also wanted to inform you that the White Horse Inn has inspired me to finish my seminary education with writing a thesis on Brian McLaren and specifically his perspective on justification.
Huh.
I want to pursue a PhD one day, hence my thesis, and I'm also captivated at the loss of substitutionary atonement in modern evangelicalism. It's almost become a peripheral issue, one that's important but not absolutely necessary. Unbelievable. And again, the person expresses thanks, wants to encourage us to keep pressing on. That's amazing.
That's great. This is from Deborah. She says, I've been involved in teaching the Bible for many years through Bible Study Fellowship. I was listening to your broadcast for the very first time as I was driving Sunday night and was compelled to comment on your show. Unfortunately, I was absolutely astonished at the clips from pastors at a convention regarding their teaching of doctrine and use of churchy words. I had to agree with your guests that most of those pastors should be fired for their willful disobedience to the call that God has given them. Your program confirmed for me the absolute necessity to support and stand firm on the truthful teachings of doctrine and the responsibility to define these biblical terms for our congregations and students of the Bible. May God bless your work and bring forth much fruit.
Yeah, here's one. It's a little lengthy. I won't read the whole thing, but it says, listening to your self-feeders broadcast today, many things came to mind. I am a former family therapist, and my husband and I left a church, Growth Church, in Southern California in 2006 after figuring that it wasn't actually a church anymore, but a corporation. During the process of leaving, being shown the door, God opened our eyes to many of the dynamics that were going on there, which are hallmarks of the Willow Creek model, that make the model so appealing and hold it in place even to the point of driving out spiritually mature members. It is fascinating to me that after going through the research study and finding that mature members were starving, the conclusion that Willow Creek came to was not that they were failing to lead the flock to green pastures, but that it was the job of the flock to feed themselves. Pastors are free from having to invest in one-on-one relationships with mature congregants. They are no longer tethered to individuals in the church, but are free to become rock stars, as my husband and I began to refer to our former mega church pastor and those who seem to seek fame over loving and investing individuals who crave more of Christ. So let me just give the conclusion. It says, I hope that you guys are learning from the errors of the Willow Creek influenced and not forsaking discipleship of your own flocks to do the White Horse Inn.
That's a great reminder.
They get it. Yeah. They get it.
Here's one from Gary. I'll not read the whole thing. I've not always been able to put a specific word or title to what I see happening to the church today. You have adhered to the meat and potatoes of the gospel and don't let people get away with half-truths or sloppy theology, philosophy, or logic. Your program is heard in more places than you think. Thanks to my MP3 player and the ability to download your program, I'm able to tune in again and again. I'm a pilot for Southwest Airlines and commute across the country for work. It's all because of God and you, the humble members of the White Horse Inn, who enable me to know what I believe and why I believe it. Thank you.
Wow.
This is from a prisoner. We get so many wonderful letters from prisoners. This goes all the way back to years and years and years ago when we went in to
Terminal Island
prison.
And bailed Ken out.
That's right. Well, actually, just...
Not immediately.
Thanks so much for your Christ-centered teaching. Most are straying from these things that the church fathers were willing to die for and straying into a different gospel. Thanks for not wavering.
Here's one. Hey, guys, I just want to thank you. I've been listening for some time now, and I really enjoy this show. I've grown a considerable amount. I have grown up in church my whole life. I have believed since before I can remember, but until I started listening to you guys, I couldn't articulate many of the things that were in my mind. And I think I've pinpointed why your show has helped me so much. I respect you because you treat me like an adult. You speak to me using words with more than two syllables. I hear others speak, and I feel like you're mocking me by dumbing everything down. Sure, the majority of people nowadays don't understand large words, but that's because they never hear them. It continually baffles me that the Heidelberg Catechism was written for children in an age where few people could read. Now look at us. Anyways, thanks for not making fun of people who are genuinely looking for answers and who want to learn the truth.
Here's a brief one from Heidi from Massachusetts. I can't tell how much I have enjoyed listening to your programs over and over through iTunes. I've heard of that. while I'm working away in my kitchen, they have been a tremendous source of teaching and encouragement. You guys have way too much fun talking about theology. I love it. Heidi from Massachusetts.
Nice.
Here's one from some folks in Toledo, Ohio. This year's episodes of the White Horse Inn continue to shake my theological tree, and it's amazing, but many in my family have also started to listen and are realizing the importance of having Christ crucified for sinners as the focus of our worship. I just want to continue to encourage you guys that what you're exposing in evangelicalism is striking a chord with many former fundamentalists, and we're excited to find that Christ can really quench our thirst. We've been thirsty for so long. Yesterday, it finally struck me that I'd been terrified that my daughter would not find Christianity or worship fun and that she would turn away from it. That was really wrong. My wife and I decided to start reading and explaining scripture to her at night, even though she finds it quite boring in comparison to her Barbie book. The idea that Christianity has to be fun, where did that come from? We don't expect that at weddings or funerals or graduation ceremonies, do we? Or maybe we do now. May the Lord continue to bless you in your ministry.
Folks, we really appreciate your letters.
Especially the ones about Rod.
Yeah, those are our favorite. Really, it means a lot to us. We try to answer most of them that come in, or if they're just encouragements, just so people know, we are all sent these letters, and we are greatly encouraged by them.
Yeah, they're wonderful.
And we get tons of them. It is so encouraging to see so many Christians out there, hear from so many Christians out there who are part of good churches, and who can recommend churches and are faithfully supporting their pastors as they are shepherding their flocks in difficult times under difficult circumstances, in season and out of season.
Yeah, I really do appreciate the letters, and sometimes we even get them from pastors. But I appreciate the tone because it's not always about you guys are so great, but they number one, it indicates that they really do get the message.
Yeah, you have pointed me to Christ in a new way. You have pointed me to God, to Christ's cross.
Yep. Yeah, and that's why we don't do this every program. We only do it at the end of the year, so that we can look back to the faithfulness of God and also encourage others out there who may also be struggling and maybe not think that there are many people out there who are going through what they're going through, that there are a lot of us. You may be crazy, but you're not alone. And if that's something that we can help encourage you with, that will be enough.
Let me just throw this in there also, because listening to these letters, I just want to say as a pastor how much I appreciate, I'm sure Kim feels the same way as a pastor, we appreciate the support of our churches that enable us mm-hmm. to do this.
Right.
Oh, that's
because
a great,
it,
right.
it takes
that's a
away
point.
Our time. And sometimes
yes.
we can't always justify our time just by what they hear on the radio, because hopefully they're getting this kind of preaching and teaching regularly at our churches. Mm-hmm. So it's like, well, how can we justify this time? When you hear letters like this, this
yes.
is this
yeah.
is what the Lord has freed us to do. And so I am very grateful for my church being understanding and supportive
right
of my labors in this regard.
I'm very grateful for my church. Since I'm not a senior pastor, I'm an associate pastor on loan to the seminary, and I'm very grateful especially to our pastor for feeding me each week. Just to give you a little anecdote of how big a deal feeding the sheep with the gospel is, even outside of the pulpit. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of my sons said, Dad, Mom, I think I've done something that I shouldn't have. And he had scribbled in the hymnal. And it was very interesting. It was Sanskrit, I'm almost certain. And my wife said, Matthew, we're going to have to take you to the pastor. And Pastor Brown took the hymnal and opened it up and wrote Matthew Horton on it and said, you will be able to look back at the day when you scribbled in your own hymnal.
Great.
Wow. And
wow.
handed
Great.
It to him. That's what the gospel does
yeah.
when you are totally shaped
yeah.
by it and
yeah.
it is in your blood.
Yeah.
That's the kind of pastoral ministry that doesn't drive the sheep away,
right.
but nurtures them until they mature along with everyone else and they grow up blessing
Man,
God.
I'm going to remember that story.
Yeah. Good for Pastor Brown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just to ever pointing out to us where we are weak and failing and imperfectly sanctified, our producer gave us a few humbling examples of what has occurred over the last year. These are bloopers, but we'll have to listen along with you to hear them.
Hello, and welcome to another broadcast. Hello, welcome to another broadcast.
We have been working this whole year, really, with a theme that we've been calling Christless Christianity. What's the subtitle?
Seducing Spirits.
Seducing Spirits and Lying Demons.
Yeehaw!
So the really arrogant position is the one that says...
Excuse me?
Which
Sorry.
Is the proper response. too hot, lady. Gotta run for shelter. Gotta run for shade.
Does he?
Wow.
Does he have control?
You
over
know
yes.
that song.
Yes.
Cool in the game.
I'm an wow. '80s guy. You know.
Is justification the same thing as conversion?
No.
All right. Then. Is justification Trinity. Well, what you're saying, Rod, would
wow.
completely break that up if you yeah. said we have this more pizza, please. I need more pizza.
In my kingdom, not my in the church. On the other, I'm thinking my vocation.
In my kingdom,
in my
that'd be
pardon,
Bulgaria.
One
God
slip of the tongue in this group.
It's good to be the king.
Good to be king.
Hello and welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We're talking in this edition about being self feeders. Actually, we're not talking about self feeders.
That's what we're not talking about.
But
if we were talking,
if we were going to talk about self
feeders, in other words, isn't?
Sorry,
I sipped.
I think Rod's mic is extra sensitive.
I know. I heard your blood going through the corpuscles. Like, I like your arm. More information than I wanted.
Can you turn it down?
His eye is on the sparrow, and he knows he watches me.
However, gone are the eccentric caricatures of prosperity TV evangelists with the flamingos.
I hate when the flamingos appear.
I hate it. They scare me.
They do.
Folks, this is really important. I'm talking entirely too quickly. I've had like 8 cups of coffee today. it's a Mormon nightmare. Like water being pumped into a barrel full of suds
I'm with you. Stay with it. I'm with the image.
If you head to our website, whitehorsein.org.
Okay, here we go. Here we go right now. Right down the line.
Do you have a timely message for us?
A timely message. Demonology. Folks, thanks for hanging in with us as we've been taking a look this whole year at the crisis that we are trying to address, trying to get as many people as we can to take it seriously. We hope that you will be with us in the new year as we focus on Christ in a post-Christian culture so that we can be ready to have an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have in Christ. Look forward to being with you again next time on The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.